Well, good morning.
So glad that you guys are here. It is the first day, if you've seen all the name tags around, it's the first day of the NFL season, first weekend of the NFL season that's going around. And so we're all going to the Super Bowl, right? Unless you're the Bears, they've already lost. They're not going. So, and I'm teasing slightly. Glad that you guys are here. We're kicking off a brand new series, and my name is Clay. I get to be one of the pastors here. If we've not met, I would love to meet you. And in this series, we are going to be talking about life. And so as we start, I want to tell you kind of what my premise is and where my beliefs are coming from and where my beliefs are grounded when it comes to life. Number one thing is I believe life should be enjoyed. I mean, it is meant to be enjoyed. It is not something that should be endured. And I think many of us, we go through life and it's like, oh, I just got to get through this. I just got to get through that. I just got to make it. But I believe that we have been given life, and this life that we have been given is given to us as a way to enjoy it, that it is a good life and we should have fun. You say, well, Clay, why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because of this verse, which is my favorite verse in all of Scripture, that Jesus, when he's talking, he says this in John 10:10, I have come that they, and that they that he has here is you. So I have come that you could put your name in. I have come that Clay, you, your name, may have life, a rich and satisfying life. So these are the words of Jesus. And so if Jesus says this, then we should be about having life. It is available to us, a life that you can enjoy, a life that you can love. And I really do. I love my life. I love being a husband. I love being a parent and a dad sometimes. I love being a pastor. I really do. I love being a friend. I love my life group. There's just so many things I love about life. I love living in Charlotte. One of the things I love about Charlotte is from my house, it's 2.5 hours to the mountains and it's 2.5 hours to the beach. You can just take your pick. It's just a wonderful place to live. It's a great city that's growing. It's clean. There's lots of things that are here. I love life. And I believe that Jesus wants you, no matter where you're at, to love your life as well. But I do know that even though Jesus has come to give us a rich and satisfying life, a lot of us, we experience something less than that. We encounter obstacles along the way that prevent us from loving life. Maybe it's things that you did. Maybe it's your own fault, and you've done some things in the past, and those things have had repercussions on your life. And maybe there's things that you're ashamed of. Maybe there's things you feel guilt about. You know, there's things in your past that you just wish weren't there, and it prevents you from having the life. Or maybe there have been things that have been done to you, said about you, things that have occurred that weren't your fault, but now you are living in the repercussions that this life is not all that it needs to be. So, how can we live and enjoy a rich and satisfying life? Because Jesus promises us this dynamic kind of life. How can we get there in the midst of all the things and all the problems and stuff that we face? Because I don't believe that by becoming a Christian, let me just say up front, that all your problems go away. Quite the contrary. I think when you become a Christian, you should know this up front, there might be more problems. But what I believe is you have a source of strength in you that you can enjoy life and you can still live life to the full, even in the midst of your problems and in the midst of your suffering. So we're going to do a series, and the reason we're doing this series is because I want you to walk out of here at least with the groundwork and the tools that you need to actually begin enjoying the life that Jesus has promised us. But to get there, we need to talk about one of the biggest obstacles that I have and one of the biggest obstacles that you have that is preventing you from experiencing this life. And to do that, I want to tell you about a movie that I recently watched that I fell in love with. How many of you have seen the movie Creed? Anyone here seen Creed? If you haven't, it's a worthwhile movie to see. I could give you a couple of spoiler alerts in here, but if you haven't seen the Rocky series you've had since the 70s, too bad. Creed is a continuation of the series of boxing movies with Rocky Balboa. And what happens eventually in one of the movies, Apollo Creed dies. And so this movie, when it picks up a number of years later, Apollo Creed's son, Adonis, is wanting to be a boxer. And he wants Rocky to train him to be a boxer. And so there's some back and forth that go. And in the idea that Rocky, okay, I'm going to agree to train you, he takes Adonis into the gym and he stands Adonis up against one of the mirrors and he tells him to take a boxing stance. And as he takes this boxing stance, he's talking to him about boxing and he points to him in the mirror and he points at that image in him and he says, I want you to look at this guy right here. This guy right here is your biggest opponent. And then Rocky, the philosopher, says something really deep, which you do not get from Sylvester Stallone very often. He says, I believe that is true in boxing, and I believe that is true in life. And when I saw that movie, I thought, wow, how true is that? So many times, I am the biggest obstacle to achieving and becoming and living out the life that Jesus already says is available for me. And yeah, there is an enemy, and we talk a lot about how we have a very real enemy who works against us, but one of the primary tools that the enemy uses is me, my own self, to get me to believe things that aren't true. And so what we want to do in this series is talk about how do we get past ourselves? How do we get to a place where we quit believing things like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I didn't have enough school. How can we get past all these things and these thoughts that our enemy does use and places in our mind? Because I think many of us, when we look in a proverbial mirror, most of us, if we were honest, we don't see something that we're very proud of. And when we look in the mirror, we see all the mistakes, we see all the errors, we see all the things that we have screwed up in. We hear all of the stories and all the names and all the things that other people have told us that we are. And so as we go through this series, I want us to begin to dissect and pull those things apart so you can clearly understand who you are. And how I want to get there is look at three things that we believe about ourselves that just simply aren't true. And the first one is this. I think when many of us look in a mirror, what we see back is something, and the message that we hear is, I don't matter. I just don't matter. And what the reason we believe that is when we look around at everyone else's life, and we look around at what everyone else seems to be doing, the thought is that everybody else is accomplishing great things, and I'm not doing anything, therefore, I don't matter. And when we see the way people are enjoying their life and we look how we just don't really like our life, we think, again, I just don't matter. Or maybe it gets robbed from you. Maybe you went and you bought a new car and you loved your new car and it was a great new car until your best friend showed up in a more expensive new car and all of a sudden you didn't like your new car anymore. Right? Or maybe you're in your job and you kind of like your job, but when you look at other people's job, your thought is, wow, they're making a difference in their job. They're accomplishing things, they're getting promoted, and I'm not going anywhere. That must be because I'm just not worth it. I'm not worthy. I truly must not matter. And we look at a nice house. We all have that tendency, hey, we're looking at that house. I know sometimes we'll ride around and when you're in a nicer area and you're looking at big houses, my thought is always, I wonder what they do for a living. You ever had that thought? Like, I messed up somewhere along the way. And so we look at that new house and we think, wow, look at that great house that they have. And I don't have a great house. In fact, I live in an apartment. In fact, it's not even an apartment. It is a hoopty beater apartment. It's the apartment that I thought I would never, ever, ever live in. It's like worse than a college kid has to live in, and I can't believe that I live here. Therefore, I don't matter. And we tell ourselves these things over and over and over. And every time we compare ourselves, every single time we compare ourselves to someone else, no matter how good you think your life is, there's always someone living a better life. Social media hasn't helped this at all, right? If you've got enough friends, somebody always in your feed is on vacation in Tahiti. Right? If you've got enough friends, someone's always got a promotion, someone always got a new car, someone's kid's better than your kid, right? And you compare your normal everyday life to their highlight reel, and what you get back all of the time, if you're not careful, is, my life doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. But there's another thing that we believe well, and it is, I'm ashamed of who I am. This is even more insidious. When you begin to look at your life and you look at the things that have occurred in your life, you walk around with shame. And maybe it's shame because of the things that you have done. Maybe there are things that are hidden in your past and you hope that no one ever finds them out because you're so ashamed of what you did and the mistake that you made and what occurred. Maybe you walk around with shame with things that you've done in your past that everybody knows that you did. And that's why you feel shame. And you feel like every time you see someone talking in the corner, they're talking about you and they're talking about the mistakes that you made because everybody knows how big of a screw-up you were. Maybe you're walking around shame, maybe not necessarily because of things you've done, but the way that other people have treated you. Maybe your parents treated you in a way that no parent should ever treat you. Maybe they said things to you and about you and spoke things over you that no parent should have spoken. Maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a best friend that really stabbed you in the back and just cut your legs out from under you. But you feel shame. You're like, I am just ashamed of who I am. It is a horrible burden to walk around with shame. And guilt is different than shame. And we can feel guilt, and sometimes guilt can be good. Guilt is simply, I feel bad about what I have done. Shame is, I feel bad about who I am. And that's heavy. This is who I am. And if you have to carry around shame for who you are, that is a burden that God never meant for you to carry. It was something He never designed for you to live like that. And then one that honestly I personally struggle with a lot is I'm stuck in the past or I'm stuck in the future. You ever met someone stuck in the past? They can't seem to let the past go. And the past can never be their past because their past is always their present. Right? And they are just stuck there. And they think for some reason naively that they can go back in time and get everything back that they lost. Like someday, one day, I'm going to go back. You know what? I'm going to get everything back that I lost. I'm going to be able to go back 10 years and everything. I got news. They're never going to make a DeLorean with a time flux capacitor. You can't go back in time. You know, when I was at Georgia Tech, we took a lot of math classes, and one of the classes we took was Calculus 5. And Calculus 5 was basically theoretical, and one of the cool things that we did when we were in Calculus 5 was we proved that time travel was possible mathematically. But here's the catch. It's only possible moving forward. It's not mathematically possible to go backwards. And if you're living your life thinking, I'm going to be able to go back, I got news for you. You're never going to go back. You know, we see it all the time. Hey, our town's going to go back to the way it was 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Probably not. Time moves forward, and sometimes that is a good thing. Sometimes it's not such a good thing. You know, culture kind of goes in some directions that maybe aren't that helpful. But by and large, it's moving forward, and it's moving into good things. But if you're living in the past, you think everything's bad, and it's always going to be bad. And so some of us live in the past. Some of us live in the past because we are victims of things that have happened to us, if we're honest. In a room this size with this number of people, there are probably a number of bad things that have happened to people here. Just horrible things. Things that have been done to you, things that have been said to you, savage things that should not be true. And if that's the case, what I'm going to say here, I'm not minimizing your pain because that should not have happened and it shouldn't, but you do have a choice. And your choice is to continue to be a victim or can you learn to live as a victor? And again, I don't minimize your pain. I know it's hurtful, but you have a choice. Are you going to continue to live in the past? And if you live in the past, you will always be a victim. Or can you move into the future and can you be a victor? And so some of us live in the past. Now, where I personally struggle with this, I don't live as much in the past. I live in the future, right? I think the future is great. I think it's wonderful. I am always in the future. I'm a big dreamer and everything else. And when my wife gets in fights, it's generally because she's arguing with me and I'm arguing back that I am going to be something great in 10 years. Just hang on. Right? That's where my head is. Things are going to be awesome. I just am always living in the future. You ever met someone like that, that maybe they're continually saving for retirement because retirement is coming, and so they save, and then they hit retirement, and they're continuing to save because, I don't know, you get to the future, and then they reach the point where there's only 2 years left in their future, and they've missed it, and they haven't lived in the present because they're always living in the future. You know, I think a lot of us, we struggle. We either live in the past or we live in the future. I've met a lot of Christians, and maybe you've met them too. They live in the future. They want to talk about, hey, in heaven to come, and when we get to heaven, and heaven's a great thing. I just want to say that. I'm a fan of heaven. Did a whole message series on heaven. I think it's fascinating. You know, I want to go there, just not yet. I don't think God's done with me here. I'm actually enjoying this life. But as Christians, there's a group that has a tendency to say, look, we can't enjoy this life. This life is horrible and terrible. It's going to be so much better when we're over there. And because of that, they're no good here. Right? And so we need to deal with these things that are here. We lie to ourselves all of the time. These are just three that we're going to pick, that we're going to address over the next 3 weeks. But we lie to ourselves all of the time. And any time that we lie to ourselves, we are not going to be able to find the life that Jesus has promised us, the rich and satisfying life that we can have in this life. Because we are so focused on other things, and then we start finding our identity in things that we were never supposed to put our identity in. Work, career, family, you know, just many, many things that go on. You ever met somebody that they have put their identity in their job? Like, everything about them is all about who they are and what they do. It is centered around their job. What happens when they lose their job? They lose who they are. You see, there are some good things. I mean, we're mothers, we're fathers, we're aunts, we're uncles. Some of us could say, hey, I'm a business owner. Some of us, hey, I work at Target, whatever. There are many different things, but when we place our identity, even in some of these good things, they're wrongly placed. If you place your identity in who you are as a parent, and your identity is wrapped up in being a parent of your kids, what happens when the kids leave the house? And hopefully they will leave the house. But what happens? I've seen it over and over and over. They lose themselves. I don't know who I am. We don't know who we are as a married couple anymore because it was all about raising the kids. You see, we were never meant to find our identity in these things. So what I want to do as we roll forward is we're going to spend time in this series talking about who you are and how to get past these things. How do we deal with these lies? What are some truths that we can do so that I can experience life and life to the full? But what I want to do today is I want to ground you solidly in who you really are. Because here's the interesting thing. Every time Jesus would send his disciples out to do something and ask them to go do something, before he would do that, he would talk to them about who they are. You are this. You are loved. You are cared for. You are a child of God. I mean, he went on and on. I want to tell you who you are. And so I want to spend what I got left today talking about where can you find your real identity. Because if we're going to deal with the lies here, it comes from knowing who you are in order to be able to speak some things that are true in you. And to get there, I want to talk through the story of a guy named Saul. When Saul first shows up in our Bible, it's in the book of Acts, and Saul is a Pharisee. And if you're new to Christianity and Bible study, Pharisees were the religious leaders, one of the religious groups that existed in the time of Jesus. There were about 6,000 Pharisees. They would have been the leaders of the leaders that existed during this time. And Saul was one of the top recruits. He was a rising star. He had been tutored by the best of the best inside of their group, and he was a rising star. Saul had put all of his identity in being a Pharisee. He had put all of his identity, it was wrapped up in following what they called the law of Moses. Saul not only had the law of Moses memorized, Saul would have had the entire Old Testament memorized, not only forwards, he could have started backwards and went backwards and given it to you. And so his identity was wrapped up in, man, I know the stuff, and I know the laws. And there were 630 laws in the time of Jesus that you needed to keep. And Saul would have found his identity in the fact that, hey, I am doing my best to keep every single one of these, and I am better than anyone that I know at keeping all 630 of these laws. So this guy, this person named Saul, is tapped on by the actual leaders of the Pharisees who say, hey, you're a young recruit. We've got a job for you. We want you to do something. There is this movement inside that your Jewish brothers and sisters are being deceived by and being sucked out. It's called the Way. And what they're doing in this follower of the Way, they're following this guy named Jesus. You may have heard of him, Jesus. We killed him just a few months back. And they're starting to say that this Jesus rose from the dead, and they're deceiving our fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. Can you go out and put an end to this? We need you to go out, and we need you to track down all the leaders of the Way, and we need you to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem if you can. If you can't, then you can put them to death in the spot you have the ability to do that. But first and foremost, you, Saul, as someone who is diligent in the law, you need to stamp this thing out. And so that's exactly what he did. With his identity found in, oh, I'm this, I'm a rising star, I'm going to go do the work of God, he goes out and he begins to arrest Christians. And at least on one occasion it's recorded where he kills a guy named Stephen. There probably were many more, but that's the one that's recorded. And when Saul would show up in town, it was kind of like Darth Vader showed up and everybody, like the music would happen and people scatter. Like they're afraid of him. And then one particular occasion, Saul is on his way to a town called Damascus in order to arrest the Christians, that was called the Way back then, the leaders of the Way. And on the road, he has an encounter where Jesus knocks him off of his horse and he is blinded by a light and he hears the actual voice of Jesus. It is a life-changing moment for Saul. And in that moment, his identity flips. It goes from, I have found my identity in being a religious leader. I have found my identity in keeping all of these laws and making sure that everything is done right. It flips over into my identity is now found in this one that I was persecuting, the person that I was chasing down. And so in the midst of that, not only is his identity switched over, but God changes his name from Saul to a guy that you've probably heard of named Paul. And so now Paul is a Christian. Paul has to go through a bit of an identity crisis because, again, his identity was wrapped up in being a zealous Jew and making sure that he followed all of the commandments precisely. And he goes through a process where he learns, no, my identity is now in who Jesus says that I am. And it's not wrapped up in all these things. And he reaches the point he no longer brags about his education. He no longer brags about all his connections. What he brags about is what we're going to read about in Romans chapter 8. So if you got a Bible, you can pull it up or you can pull up the YouVersion app. It's a free app on your phone. Go to Romans chapter 8. And these are the words of Paul as he begins to walk through his identity crisis. And he begins to share with us, here's who you are. This is what I have learned, and here's what I want you to know who you are. So Romans chapter 8, starts in verse 3. He says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. To which, pause right here and just say, what he's talking about right here is there were a bunch of laws, and we couldn't keep them. There's 630 laws. We can't keep them. Guys, you struggle with keeping 10 of them, the Ten Commandments. But there were 630 laws. One of them was you can't wear cotton. I'm out. Right? Because of the weakness of our own sinful nature, we can't keep up. So God did what the law could not do. Well, what is that, Paul? He sent his own son in a body, just like the bodies we sinners have. Okay, the bodies that we have. God sends his son. And in that body, God declared an end. Catch that. An end to sin's control over us. That's those of you who are struggling, we're saying, man, why do I keep doing the things that I do and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing? He put an end by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's no longer a fight that you have to fight. There is something available to you that you no longer have to fight. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Paul is saying here, my identity was wrapped up. It was wrapped up in this law. This thing that I'm here to tell you, you can't do anyway. And then he goes on to say, but because Jesus has come, we no longer are slaves to that way, no longer slaves to sin. We are not held accountable for these 630 things that we can't even keep up. Matter of fact, God gave us these 630 commands to show us a couple of things. Number one, you'll never be good enough. There's 630 of them. You'll never keep them. You can't do it. And number two, I did that so that I could let my son come and pay the price so that you would understand exactly what it takes to be made right. And because I have come in my son and died for you, sin is not a problem now. Now when I look at you, I see my son. I don't see all the screw-ups that you did. I don't see all those things and all that bad stuff that you have regrets over and you feel guilty over. You see, once we put our faith in Jesus, that's not how God views us anymore. And we now have the ability, Jesus says, it is available to you to live life to the full, to live a rich and satisfying life because sin doesn't have a hold on you anymore. And he says, the way I'm going to do this is I am going to come and I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you, and I will control you with my Spirit. You say, well, I can't do that. Yeah, I get it. That's why I'm going to send my Spirit to be in you. Now, I get it if you're in this space and you're kind of new to church and you're checking things out and you're like, dude, I'm not into the whole possession thing. That's like, I don't know if I believe in miracles. I don't know what I believe here. Let me say this. Every single person in this room has been and is being controlled by something. You have been controlled by lust. You have been controlled by anger. You have been controlled by greed, insecurity, bitterness, unforgiveness. You've been controlled by fear. And what Paul is saying is that God doesn't want you to be controlled by any of those things anymore. That he only wants you to be controlled by his Spirit. He's going to put his Spirit in you, and the result of this is as his Spirit begins to live in you, you begin to find out who you really are. Who you really are, where your primary identity is. And he begins to spell this out if you jump down to verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You say, well, Clay, I'm not a Christian. Does that mean I'm not a child of God? Well, I mean, yes and no. In one sense, we're all created by God. We're all God's children. God loves all of us equally. God loves you dearly, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. God has probably done great things in your life and has assisted you, whether you believe in him or not. So in one sense, but what Paul is talking about here is, no, it is deeper than that. That there is this idea that when you become a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God. We're going to look a little bit. You have been adopted into his family is what Paul's going to tell us in a moment. There is a next level, ironically, of being God's child. There is another level of this. God says, if you really want to experience my fullness, the fullness of my love, the purpose in life, the fullness of understanding how to win the battle against sin, then you need to accept my son. And when you do, then you are my child. And when you become God's child, it is absolutely amazing what will begin to happen in your life. Many testimonies of that sitting inside this room. So if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, Paul says you are you're a child of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. So God says, when I put my Spirit in you, you don't have to be afraid anymore. All those things that you have worry and anxiety about, which we all have worry and anxiety, you know, what are the kids going to do? How's the finances going to happen? How are we going to make this payment? What's happening to your job? What's happening in our community? God says, look, I didn't put my spirit in you for you to be afraid. Because when you're fearful, you're a slave. I don't want you to be a slave to anything. I want you to have confidence. You don't have to be afraid anymore. That's why I'm with you. I'm here to help you. Instead, you received God's spirit when he, and here's the word again, this is, we're adopted. He adopted you as his own children. So, okay, now I'm grafted in. I'm adopted. I'm part of the family. Now we call him Abba, Father. If you've been around church for long, then you've heard, but if you haven't, Abba is kind of a term of endearment. It was the equivalent of being called, you know, dad or daddy, which when the kids were little, it was awesome to be called daddy. I mourned the day that I moved from being daddy to dad. Like, oh, I lost the D-Y. Right? But this is it. Hey, Dad, this is what's going on in my life. We have the ability to call him Dad. That's what Paul is saying here. Essentially, what Paul is telling you is, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are, again, God's children. Which means Paul is calling us to say, you are God's child. That's who you are. Not what you do, not where you work, not all the accolades that you have. You are God's child. And there's never a point that your Heavenly Father is going to look down on you and be frustrated with you. That there will never be a point that God kind of calls Gabriel over and kind of looks over his shoulder and says, oh, good night. Of all the billions of people I have made in the world, no one, come here, Gabriel, no one has been as frustrated as that one right there. God's never going to do that. God's never going to look at you and then facepalm. Oh. Right? God's never going to say, look, that's it. I'm done with you. I am out. You're so terrible. That's never going to happen. You are God's child. You're God's child. That is who you are. Your enemy will try over and over and over to tell you that you are something other than God's child. But the truth is, first and foremost, as your primary identity, those of us who have begun to follow Jesus, we are God's child. God will be with you. Other people may walk away. God will never walk away. Other people may get frustrated with you and leave. God will never leave because he is your Father. And then Paul ends with, I tell you, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in all of Scripture. He makes this point, and he drills this point home. In all these things, he's talking about who you are and in your identity and that the Holy Spirit is in you. In all that I've talked about here, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I love how he goes here. Here's how he's going to explain it. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's like, I just want to tell you, and I'm going to make it abundantly clear, and I'm going to use a lot of phrases to drill this into you. You are God's child. And there is nothing that will separate you from your Father. Don't let those lies that you don't matter, don't let those lies that you don't measure up, don't let all of those things rob you because they are not true. You are a child of God. You're not who people have told you you are. You are not how people have made you feel. You are not the lies that you tell yourself. You are God's child. And he has your back. Let me go back to this. As we wrap up, these things that we continually tell ourselves. In order to combat these things, you need to ground yourself in who you really are. And our goal as we walk through this series is we're going to address each one of these things. And I'm going to give you three keys or three benchmarks or three life marks to try to help you get past this. Because how much better would it be, instead of coming and saying, you know what, I don't matter, if you just said, I believe my story matters. We say that all the time around here in this church. Your story not only is safe here, your story matters here. And what if you honestly stopped believing that you were ashamed of who you were and began to say, I'm unashamed of how God made me? And what if you could get past living in the past or being stuck in the future, and you could say with all confidence, I'm fully present in this life? That's what we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. I think that it is vitally, vitally important for us to live the life that Jesus has promised us, to be able to get to a place where not only we say these things, but we believe these things and we live these things out. But it all begins with understanding who you are. The reason these things are true, the reason they're here, you are a child of God. Don't let anyone take that from you. Here's what I want you to do, homework assignment. I want you to do two things this week, if you would take me up on it. First thing is this. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Even if you don't own a Bible, you can get the free YouVersion app. It's free now. I want you to read Romans chapter 8 every single day for the next 7 days. And if you get through the whole chapter, that's great. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to read until you hit a word or a phrase that your mind just stops on, and I want you to stop there. And I want you to spend that day thinking and meditating on whatever it is that God wants to tell you about that phrase. Maybe you get through the whole chapter. Maybe you get through the second word. I don't know. And then the next day, I want you to pick it up. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to read again and then stop where God would stop you. 7 days. Can you do it? I want you to understand who you are. It's grounded in that chapter. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to think about who you can bring with you next week. Because I can guarantee you, you know someone that thinks they don't matter. And I would really like for them to be here so that they can learn their story really matters. Who is it in your life that's ashamed of who they are? Is there somebody that's there? Is there somebody who's living in the past or the future? If you have any of those, I want you, please, to extend an invitation. Say, hey, I get you don't like church. I get this. Could you just come this week with me? I would love for you to hear the message that's going on. Two things I want you to do. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for all of us here in this place. Number one thing I pray is that we would understand who we are. That we really are a child of God. And God, I pray that as we go through these next 3 weeks, that all of these lies that we have told ourselves and we believe, that they would be crushed, that we would begin to believe and know that our story matters, that we are no longer ashamed of who we are, that we are proud to be a child of God, and God, that we are fully present. Jesus, work in us so that we can begin to live the life that you have promised us, a rich and satisfying life that we can enjoy. In Jesus' name.